had a great move of the Spirit of the Lord last night in our first night of our spring revival here in the middle of our spiritual emphasis week. So thankful for the grace of God we heard about last night. Amen. Today we're excited to have with us Brother Caleb Saucer. He served for a while as director of campus ministry for youth ministries. He and his wife and now family that they've grown here while they've been in St. Louis came to work at headquarters, served as director of marketing. They still serve as director of marketing for the Pentecostal Resources Group, formerly Pentecostal Publishing House. Also serves, he and his wife serve as executive pastor at the Sanctuary in Hazelwood. And we're so excited, Brother Saucer, you're here today. I want you to come preach the word, minister today. Why don't we welcome Brother Saucer as he comes?
Well, praise the Lord. I wasn't here last night, but I watched just a little bit back of Brother Painter's message. And my word, what a powerful, powerful night that you all had in this room last night. What powerful ministry that happened. I won't take much time for prelim, so if you've got your Bible, I'll turn your attention very quickly to the book of Luke, chapter 11. While you're turning there, just quickly give honor to the incredible leadership of Urshan, Brother Coltharp, and Sister Russell, and Brother McClintock, and the many others that have given their lives to invest in the lives of the future leaders of the apostolic movement, and I honor each of them. And with that, I honor each of you. I've shared before, having been here before, I've shared that I have prayed through my jealousy and I've prayed through my envy because I wanted to be you. I wanted to go to Bible college. My parents, they met at Bible college. They told the stories of the experiences they had had at Bible college. They would go to camps and conferences, and I can remember it was like we couldn't walk 10 feet, and they would just stop, and they had these contacts and friends and peers all over the country that they just knew because of the experience they had at Bible college, but it just wasn't the plan that God had for my life. But I prayed through. I'm over it, and I can be happy for you today, and I honor you today for the decision that you have made to invest this season of your life in preparing for the future that God has for you. It is not going to be for naught. But I believe that what you're doing right now is just setting you up for all that God is going to do in the future years. And I sincerely pray the blessing of God. In fact, I was thinking on the way over here today, I moved here about 5.5 years ago. We started going to the sanctuary, started working at headquarters. And one of the first couple weeks we were at the sanctuary, people didn't know us yet. And so they were walking up and introducing themselves. And there was some well-meaning individual that walked up. And their first question wasn't, "Hi, where are you from?" It wasn't, "What's your family?" It wasn't, "What do you do?" The first question was, "What Bible college did you go to?" I looked at him. I said, "I'm about to blow your mind, man." I didn't go to Bible college. I wish I would have, but I'm grateful for all of you that have this distinct opportunity. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, it tells us, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" Verse 2, so Jesus says to this disciple, he says, "When you pray, I want you to say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" Now, for a handful of the OG sanctuary family that's in the room that wouldn't have gone home during winter break, and that came just a few weeks ago during the ice apocalypse of 2024, you would have heard me minister along the same lines of what I'm going to do today. What I'm going to do is share what God is dealing with me about this year. I feel like I'm on assignment this morning to call somebody into a fresh commitment to a life of prayer. Somebody into a deeper level of prayer to maybe open your eyes yet again. I get it. It's prayer. We talk about it all the time, but for somebody in this room, maybe you get a fresh revelation of the power that you have through the ministry of prayer. And if we would be turned loose through, I feel the Holy Ghost already, if we would be turned loose in the ministry of prayer this year, I believe that more powerful than any sermon you will ever preach, if we can learn to pray, then we can open up the windows of heaven, we can shake the gates of hell, we can have apostolic revival like we've never had before. So if you'll go with me for a little while this morning, I believe the Lord's going to help us. Before you're seated, would you pray with me? Ask the Lord to let His voice be the loudest voice we would hear. God, we thank You today for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You for what You have already done in this service and in the service last night. God, I thank You for each and every one of these young adults, Lord, who have given this season of their life to surrender themselves and commit themselves to formation and becoming all that You have desired for them to be. I pray a divine spiritual blessing on them today. I ask, Lord, that You would help us over the next 30 or so minutes, God, to key in on Your Word, to be challenged by Your Word, that every distraction would get out of this room, that, God, every bit of pressure and anxiety would get out of this room. Anything that would oppose Your Word, it would leave, Lord, so that we can be sensitive to Your voice. Let Your voice be the loudest voice we would hear. And that You would get glory in everything that we do in the name of Jesus. Everybody say amen. You may be seated. To kick us off this morning, I'm going to start with just a few basic, simple statements that when I say them, if you agree, I just want you to say amen. Everybody understand the rules? If you agree, good job. Okay. If you agree, I want you to say amen. Here we go. God is omnipotent and all-powerful. God is sovereign and supreme. God is omniscient and knows the end from the beginning. God is the one who was and is to come. God is actually able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or think. Now, here's the reality. I didn't think we would struggle with that this morning because I think I'm in a place where we would understand that we serve an omnipotent God. But it's with that understanding this morning that I am at times amazed that from the beginning of time, this God has chosen to work through the prayers and the faith-filled actions of mankind. I'll be honest with you that there have been times in my life where I have struggled to understand why. Why would that God, the all-powerful, omnipotent God, He being perfect and holy divinity, choose to work through me as flawed, imperfect humanity. But the conclusion that I have come to is that this is not because God is somehow powerless. This is not because God is incapable. Nor am I arrogant enough to believe that this is because God needs me. That He needs my help, that I can offer Him something that He absolutely needs to perform His will. But rather, I believe that this is a demonstration of His love towards mankind. In His unwillingness to overcome our free will, I think we find that there are times when God intentionally chooses to limit the demonstration of His power until somebody on earth is willing to pray it down. We see this throughout Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah prays, and God sends the fire, and He sends the rain. In 1 Samuel 16, Hannah prays, and God opens up her womb. In Joshua chapter 10, Joshua prays, and God stops the earth on its axis. In 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat prays, and God sends the victory in the battle. 2 Kings 20, Hezekiah prays, and God extends his life. Daniel 6, Daniel prays, and God shuts the mouths of lions. Acts chapter 12, the church prays, and God delivers Peter from prison. Acts 16, Paul and Silas pray, and at midnight, God opens the prison doors. The reality this morning is that I do not believe that God could not have performed the supernatural without mankind, that He was somehow powerless to do that on His own. But I believe it shows us that there are times that God withholds His power until somebody is willing to invite Him in through prayer. Now, in this room, you have probably heard this statement before. In fact, just a few weeks ago, because of the times, Brother Anthony Mangan used it throughout his message. But it's been said before that without God, we can't. But without us, God won't. And I want you to think about that for a second. That without God, we cannot. But without us, God will not. And while that may not hold true in every case, I do think we see this sentiment throughout Scripture. We read familiar passages like 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. If my people will do their part, If they will seek my face, if they will pray, then I will turn around and I will do my part. I will hear your prayer. I will heal your land. I will forgive your sin, but you've got to be willing to pray. Read verses like Luke 11, 9, and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be open unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. If you are willing to ask of me, you can receive. Elsewhere in Scripture, the author says, you have not because you asked not. It's at the point where his people are willing to invite him in prayer that God begins to show up and God begins to move on our behalf. Psalms chapter 34, verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears him and delivers him out of all his troubles. The Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. When a righteous person begins to cry, God's ear perks up. He begins to listen to that cry, and then he begins to intervene on their behalf. There are situations where God's willingness to intervene, to move, to come, is largely contingent on our willingness to invite him in through prayer. I think we see this theme continue to play out in our text in Luke chapter 11. One of the disciples sees Jesus praying, and he sees that he is finished, and he takes his opportunity. He runs to Jesus' side, and he said, Lord, will you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? I don't believe that for these disciples it was lost on them the emphasis that their master placed on prayer. It was not foreign for them to recognize that there were times Jesus would withdraw from the crowd and he would go into a private place and he would begin to pray. I think they understood that his public ministry and the public display of power was not just because he was God, but there was something about that prayer. That when they had their opportunity, they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. We find Jesus responding in verse 2 with these instructions. He says, when you pray, I want you to say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. When you pray, I want you to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This morning, we could spend weeks unpacking the many truths that lie within the prayer that Jesus laid out over the next couple of verses, but we're going to key in just on this one verse where Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to pray that the kingdom of God would come. He instructs us to pray for the kingdom of God. Everybody say kingdom. Kingdom. This phrase, the kingdom of God, it is referred to over 80 times in the New Testament, mostly in the teachings of Jesus. We find some variations that are used at different points in time. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light are also referred to. What I know is that it's very easy for the average person, maybe not you, but for the average person to think that when Jesus uses the terminology of kingdom of God, he must be referring to heaven, that physical place where God and his angels dwell, where the streets of gold are and the gates of pearl, where his throne exists, that when he talks about the kingdom of God, surely he is talking about the place called heaven. And while there are times that Jesus talks about heaven, what we find is that when he talks about the kingdom of God, oftentimes he is doing so with both a present reality and a future hope in mind. This term kingdom, now for us who are raised in church, it's one that maybe we are familiar with. But in common society today, it's one that has largely made its way outside of our vernacular. It's one that we're maybe not as familiar with. We might be better served to use terms like country or nation, government or rule. But the idea is still the same. When we talk about kingdom, we are talking about rule. We are talking about authority. We are talking about dominion. Kingdom answers the question, who is in charge here? Kingdom answers the question, who is the one calling the shots here? One scholar suggests this. They say that the concept of God's kingdom, it's not primarily one of space or territory or politics as in a national kingdom, but instead it is one of kingly rule, reign, and sovereign control. He continues, he said, the kingdom of God is the realm, both in heaven and on earth, where God reigns supreme, and he is viewed as the king. It's in this kingdom that God's authority is recognized and his will is obeyed. Another scholar described it this way. He said, the kingdom of God is simply God's people in God's place under God's rule. So this morning, we must understand that when he tells us to pray for the kingdom, he is not just referring to a future day when there will be a heavenly reign, but rather he is saying, I want you to pray that the kingdom of God would come today. Not just looking for the day when God gets us out of here. And so many Christians are looking for the day, and I am as well. I can't wait for that day. But Jesus is trying to instruct us to pray that the kingdom of God would come in the here and in the now. He's saying the prayer for kingdom to come is not just the prayer of an expectant heart that's longing for his future return, but it's a prayer that says today, in this moment, at this time, in this culture, with these people, I'm praying that God's kingdom, his rule, his authority, his sovereignty, his purpose, his desires, his will would be expanded in our midst. I'm praying that the kingdom of God would be enlarged in the world today. I'm praying that it would become increasingly established, not just at a future time, not just at a future hope, but right here and right now, that we would see the kingdom of God come. We pray that kingdom would come. So what does this kingdom look like? The characteristics of God's kingdom include righteousness and holiness. His kingdom is one of justice and mercy, of unity and charity. And for those of us who are under his rule, it is defined by concepts like hope and peace and joy and salvation. But what do we mean when we say, pray your kingdom come? I'm going to unpack a few things I think we can pray for when we are praying for God's kingdom to come. The first is this. When we pray God's kingdom to come, before we pray God's kingdom come in the earth, I think it's important for us to live a life that says, God, let your kingdom come in me. Before I'm praying kingdom come in the world, God, let your kingdom, your rulership, let it be alive in my life. That prayer is a prayer of submission. It's a prayer of putting ourselves under the authority and the rule of God. It's a prayer that says, God, I want you to be the ruler of my mind. God, I want you to be the ruler of my heart. God, I want you to be the ruler of my mouth. God, I want you to be the ruler of my actions. Lord, I'm praying that kingdom would come in me. For some of us, that's the prayer we need to pray today, is we need God's rulership in our lives. We keep going back to the same things over and over, and could it be that it's because we have not submitted our will to the will of God and said, I'm under your authority. We pray kingdom come in me. When we pray for kingdom to come, I believe that we can pray for aspects of God's divine nature to be revealed in the world around us. What do I mean by this? I believe that we can pray that God would put his holiness on display, so that everybody who comes in contact with the holiness of God would feel the overwhelming necessity to change and to find redemption. I think we see this played out in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah comes in contact with the pure, holy, unadulterated presence of God. We find that when humanity comes in contact with God's holiness, that the only thing Isaiah could do is he begins to shake under the overwhelming power of God's holiness. He begins to pray and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am being torn apart at the seams. I am being shredded on the inside. He has this revelation. He says, I am unclean. I am not worthy. And it's in that moment that when humanity comes in contact with divinity, that the reality is I understand my human depravity and my desperate need for a Savior. I believe that as the apostolic church, we can pray that God would put his holiness on display in the world around us, that when the world comes in contact with the holiness of God, they have no choice but to recognize, I cannot do this on my own. I am fallen, I am broken, and I am in need of a Savior. We can pray for God to put him on display. Believe that we can pray that God would demonstrate his power to perform the miraculous. But here's the kingdom prayer. The selfish prayer says, God, heal me because I want to be healed. The kingdom prayer says, God, do the miraculous. Let there be miracles and signs and wonders, not just so my life can be easier, not just so my life can be extended, not just so I have no more issues, but do the miraculous so that your glory can be put on display, that when the word begins to trickle out about what you're doing among the church, people will be drawn close to you. And as people are drawn close, they recognize their need for redemption and kingdom begins to come. God, put your glory on display. I believe we can pray that God would display his mercy in the lives of broken and lost and hurting people, that others might see it and have hope. My prayer for each of us, I know that many of you attend churches here in St. Louis, and I thank the Lord for what he's doing in every single church in this area, but many of you have churches that you are connected to back home. My prayer is that in all of our churches, there would be people that would walk through the doors, that in our minds we would say, I never thought I'd see the day. I didn't think they'd want what we have to offer, but as they make their way into the holy presence of God, and as they surrender their life to Jesus Christ, and he begins to do the work in them, kingdom begins to walk out of the door, and then others begin to look and say, well, if he could do it for them, then I just have to believe he could do it for me. If their life is a living testimony, then I have to believe that God can do it for me. We can pray that kingdom would come. But somebody's got to be willing to pray. Somebody's got to be willing to pray. I believe that we can pray for God's light to shine into the darkness of this world. I believe that we can pray that his light would begin to break down every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of our God. We can pray that his light would take dominion over every principality, every power, every ruler of darkness, every spiritual wickedness in high place. We can pray as the apostolic church that his light would illuminate every agenda that is contrary to the will and the plan of God. And as that begins to happen, we believe that we're going to see apostolic revival, because kingdom's going to begin to come. Ultimately, when we pray kingdom come, we're praying that God's kingdom would expand through the hearts of lost people that are being turned toward him. Kingdom prayer says, God, lead me to lost souls. God, put me in a position to be able to influence a coworker or a family member or a neighbor who desperately needs you. Because as people are converted through the hearts of mankind, kingdom begins to advance. Kingdom begins to expand. Kingdom begins to grow. We can pray, God, let your kingdom come. Somebody say kingdom. Now, I wouldn't ever dare to put myself up as an expert in this today. Would not claim to be an expert in spiritual warfare or an expert in even some of what we're talking. I'm preaching to myself today. This is what God's dealing with me about this year. Trying to pull me, I feel like, into a deeper place of prayer where we're praying that kingdom would come in St. Louis as it is in heaven. That's my prayer. Not that we would build our kingdom. Not that people would see our fancy churches and our signs and they'd say, man, what a great kingdom over there. But that God would establish his kingdom in the world. That's the prayer. Have a little bit of experience with this type of praying, though. Brother McClintock mentioned that for a few years I was involved with Campus Ministry International. Because God knew my path wasn't Bible college. My path was through a secular college. Some of you would know this. 10 to 12 years of my life in ministry was dedicated to ministering on college campuses, secular college campuses. I think back to that time in my life. I was 17 years old when I graduated high school, and I started attending Southeastern Louisiana University. I've shared some of this another time that I've preached here, and I won't go into all the same details, but when we started, I remember driving onto campus, and all of the freshmen in the room, this is probably still just so familiar, that nervous anxiety you have because you're so excited and at the same time you don't know what to expect. I was thrilled. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. I love college. This is going to be great. But I'm scared to death. Over the summer, we had been at North American Youth Congress, and during that meeting, somebody had talked about CMI. And I felt the Lord begin to tug on my heart and say, Caleb, I want you guys to start a campus ministry. So we did that. We did that. Now, what you got to understand about Southeastern, this is a college town, yes, but not like some of the other college towns you would be familiar with. There was a very clear and distinct beginning of campus in Hammond, Louisiana, for Southeastern Louisiana University. In fact, I remember that for 2 years, every day there was a street light that I would have to drive underneath that signified when I had crossed the threshold and now I was standing on my campus. And I remember that for 2 years. It hit me within the first couple weeks of being on campus that when I drove underneath that streetlight, the moment I got onto the boundary of my campus, I could feel the spiritual oppression of what was happening underneath the surface in that university. Anybody ever been in a situation where you walk into a room or a setting and the Holy Ghost in you just all of a sudden goes crazy? And you feel kind of nodded and you're like, there's something going on in the spirit world underneath the surface. For 2 years, every day, I drove on that campus, I crossed that threshold, and I could feel that spiritual tension, that there's something going on in the spirit world here. But we believe that God had called us. We believe that God had sent us. We believe that if God had called us, he was going to make a way. So we started to pray and we started to fast over this campus. We got a group of people together, and there were many days that in the middle of the day, we'd have about 20 people, and we go out in groups of two. And I'll never forget, the campus had to think we were crazy, because we're walking around in broad daylight, and we're streaming tears, and we're talking in tongues. There's no idea. There's no telling what they thought whenever they saw that. But we're praying, because we believe that with every step that we were taking, we were claiming territory, and we were taking dominion, that God, if you've told us we're going to be here, there's some spiritual wickedness that's at work right now. But we're praying that kingdom would come in this university. For 2 years we prayed. We saw God do some neat things. We had some people who came and got in Bible studies, and they got the Holy Ghost in our churches, and we baptized them and all of this. But for 2 years we prayed, and we had not seen a single soul receive the Holy Ghost on our campus. And I felt like that was important. We were 2 years into this. We had been praying. We had been fasting. We had believing that God is going to do a work. There was one day that we were set up to do a larger meeting on our university campus. We averaged probably between 50 and 70 every single Tuesday night. Most of those were students that were coming, but we were pushing for well over 100 that were going to be here this night. So the way that we did this, we met in a room that was on the second floor of our student union. If you can imagine, these curtains were pulled back. The room was somewhat like this, where there were some very large windows that were over on the side of the room where you could look and you could see some other parts of campus. And that night, we had gotten our team together. We had prayed, we had talked, we had planned, we had put all the things in place, and we decided we were going to send a team out to do one last-ditch effort at outreach to see if we could get some people to come in the doors. And so I remember, I was doing some final preparation, but we had sent our evangelism team out, and I was standing in those windows, and I was praying over what God would do. And I began to watch as members of our team begin to scatter out all over campus. Saw some, they took off towards the cafeteria. Some, they got flyers in hand, and they got a big smile on their face, and they're going to try to connect to people, and they're fist bumping and high-fiving, and they're hanging around the student union. Some are heading towards the science building. Then I see one member of our team, Aiden, you know Micah, okay? I see Micah. His name was Micah Pereira. He was a member of our team. Now, Micah was this kind of guy that he could talk to anybody about Jesus, okay? Like, he could walk up to the brick wall. He could speak in the name of Jesus and have full faith the wall was going to start speaking in tongues. This was Micah. Okay, he could talk to anybody and everybody about Jesus. So I see Micah, and I'm watching just the teams going. They're passing stuff out. And I watch, and I see him heading towards a building that was called D. Vickers. It was our English building on the campus. And he's heading there, and I'm thinking he's going to go around. He's going to pass out some flyers. But instead of going to the front of the building, I watch as Micah begins to go to the back of the building. Like, what's happening here? Because the back of the building was a place on our campus that had affectionately been termed 420 Row. It was the place where everybody on campus would go to smoke pot, they would go to drink, and there were times that you'd walk by 420 Row and there was like this glory cloud, it wasn't glory, there was like this just smoke just sitting there hovering over it. And I watched Micah start heading into the middle of 420 Row. And I'll be honest, I don't think my faith was too high, because I'm standing in that window, I'm praying, and I can remember thinking, Micah, what are you doing? Why on earth are you going back there? You got to know nobody that's hanging out back there is going to want what we've got up here in the second floor of this student union today. But Micah goes. I see him start walking through the glory cloud. He's high-fiving, he's fist-bumping, he's passing out flyers. And sure enough, he comes back, and we've got a couple more minutes, and people start to show up. And would you know, there was a young man, his name was Zach, that walks through the doors of the room that night. Micah immediately runs up to him, and he comes and introduces to me, and he tells me later, Caleb, Zach was one of the guys that was in 420 Row. He was one of the guys I talked to there. Zach comes in, and it was our custom. We just, with our visitors, we would just give him a hug. I said, Zach, man, I'm so glad you're here. And he was wearing this dirty, torn-up T-shirt. You could smell the pot still on his shirt. You could smell the alcohol still on his breath. And in my mind, again, I'm thinking, Zach, it's about to get wild. Zach's about to think we're crazy. Zach doesn't know what he's in for. And I think my faith was still pretty low. That night, a friend of mine begins to preach, and at the end, the Holy Ghost starts moving. I had kind of hovered just up towards the front for a little while, praying on my own, and there was a point in time where I stood up and began to walk around the room, and I looked, and in the very back corner of the room, on the last seat of the back row, I look back there, and I see Zach. And I don't see Zach just sitting there apathetically. I don't see Zach just sitting there zoned out. I see Zach, and I'll never forget as long as I live. He was standing up, but it was like he was in a ball. Zach was back there, and his entire body was just clenched like this. His eyes were clenched, and I recognize Zach can't even speak right now. The power of God is so strong. In that moment, I said, okay, God, let's see what we can do. And I walk back there, and not because of any power or authority that Caleb has, but I walk back, and as soon as I put my hand on Zach's head, like lightning, the Holy Ghost hits him. He falls on the ground, and he begins speaking in tongues. For the first time, we had somebody on our campus who received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Zach prays in the Spirit for a little while. He gets up, and you can just tell he's a whole new person. He can tell he doesn't know what just happened, but he loves it. And so we start talking to him, explaining what's going on. Some friends and I start talking to him about baptism. And Zach says, I want that. I want to be baptized. We said, okay, let's make that happen. So we take Zach, and I'll be honest, I always had this dream that we would baptize somebody in the fountain on our campus. There's a fountain in the middle of campus, and I just always wanted to baptize somebody there. And I'm like, here we go. This is our shot. So we take Zach, and there's me and 18 of my friends. We walk down to the fountain, and I'll be honest, it's not because Zach was too big, but it's because I had never taken time to adequately calculate how small the fountain was. So we get close, and I realize there's no way we're getting Zach all the way under the water. This isn't going to work. And so I'm kind of brainstorming. There were churches, but we didn't want to drive. And one of the guys says, there's a pool in the kinesiology building. I said, let's do that. Let's go to the pool. So we get in our cars, we drive over to the kinesiology building, we go to the front door, and the doors are locked. And I'm like, what is going on? We're trying to baptize somebody. God help us out. Yeah, the doors are locked, but Micah's going to get arrested, but it's okay. But Micah, he goes around, he finds this storage closet. The storage closet had an entrance on the outside and an entrance on the inside. And Micah climbs over some lawnmowers, some weed eaters, and God knows what else is in there. He goes to the inside door, he opens it, he comes around to the front, he opens those doors and lets me and 18 of my friends into the kinesiology building. The pastor had preached that night. He was one of our local UPCI pastors. It was at this point, he said, time out, fellas, this is where it stops for me. I cannot have my face in the newspaper tomorrow saying pastor of XYZ church broke into a building on Southeastern and got arrested. So he's like, I'm tapping out. I'm like, I'm not worried about that. Let's go. So we go back there to where the pool was, and that door is locked, but there happened to be some locker rooms. So we go through the locker rooms, and we make our way there into the pool. You can put that picture up. This is probably the first iPhone that was ever invented. But we finally make our way into the pool, and right there and then, we baptize my friend Zach in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. Now, here was the significant thing, because in that moment, there is no doubt that something supernatural happened in Zach's life. Kingdom came to his life that day. There's no doubt that God started a supernatural work in his life, but there was something significant that happened that night that I didn't realize until the next day. Because the next day, I had left campus, and I drove back on the next morning, and as I was crossing underneath that streetlight, for the first time in 2 years, I realized something is different. Something's not the same. That spiritual oppression and tension that I had been feeling for 2 years, every single time we drove onto this campus, I don't feel that right now. I said, for the first time, I feel joy. For the first time, I feel peace. For the first time, I feel liberty. And God began to speak, and he began to say, Caleb, as you all are praying and you are fasting, I am beginning to push back the powers of Satan. I am beginning to go on attack against the kingdom of darkness. I'm beginning to claim territory and dominion, that where the devil has ruled and reigned for many years, as you are praying and you are fasting, kingdom is beginning to come, and there is going to be revival and liberty in this place. Come on, I want us to pause for just a moment. I want somebody to lift up your hand. I want you to pray that kingdom would come in this earth as it is in heaven. I want you to begin to pray that the powers of darkness would begin to be pushed back from your family, from your coworkers, from your neighbors, from your churches, from your cities, that God's kingdom would be established right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody, don't be so quick to move on from this moment. Would you begin to pray that kingdom would begin to come? Come on, would you begin to pray in authority and boldness that kingdom would begin to come? Jonathan, we're praying kingdom in Lake St. Louis. We're praying kingdom in Hazelwood. We're praying kingdom in St. Charles. We're praying kingdom all over the St. Louis metro area. But we're praying kingdom in Illinois. We're praying kingdom in Louisiana. We're praying kingdom in Texas. We're praying kingdom in Wisconsin. We're praying kingdom in our family today. God, we pray that your kingdom would come. Come on, somebody begin to press boldly into the throne room right now. Come on, the righteous are crying. You've got heaven's attention right now. Would you begin to press boldly into the throne room? Would you begin to pray in apostolic authority right now, apostolic boldness right now, that kingdom would begin to come in your world? Right now, by the authority of the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of fear. I bind every spirit of timidity. I bind every spirit of intimidation. I pray right now that you would rip the heavens open, that you would begin to let apostolic anointing and authority begin to flow through this generation. I pray that you would turn us loose in kingdom prayer, that God, we would pray that your will would be done, that your purpose would be accomplished, that your kingdom would come in earth as it is in heaven. Come on, some of you have been content in the shallow end of the pool. Some of you have been content living in the shallow end of the pool. Draw you deeper. I'm wanting to pull you into the deep places of my spirit, even if nobody else is willing to go. I'm looking for a handful. I'm looking for a remnant who are willing to lose themselves in prayer that kingdom would come. I'm looking for those who are willing to pour themselves out in the secret place to pray that God's will would be done. I'm not looking for those who are just looking for microphones. I'm not looking for those who are looking for platforms, but I'm looking for those who are looking for prayer rooms, who are saying, God, I will pray kingdom. Come on, I'm reaching for somebody right now that you're still not sure if you want to jump in the full flow of what God is wanting to do. But I'm challenging you to step out of your comfort zone. I'm challenging you right now to begin to step into the flow of the Spirit, to begin to let yourself follow the leading of His voice, the leading of the Spirit. I believe that right now the gifts of the Spirit can be in operation, that kingdom can come in this moment. There are those in this room that need healing in your body. I pray that you would lift up hands in faith right now, that the student body would begin to pray one for another, that God would let kingdom rule and reign in every life. Come on, you've got authority. Come on, you've got access. Come on, we can take dominion right now. Yeah, 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 yeah.
God, I take dominion right now over every agenda of the enemy that would come against this student body. I take dominion over every force that would try to create disunity among the students. I pray right now, God, that you would bind them together in a spirit of unity. I pray, God, that you would take every bit of depression. We come against depression. We come against anxiety. We come against suicidal thoughts. I pray over this student body right now that kingdom would begin to rule. Kingdom would begin to reign. That you would be on the throne, you would be in charge today.